Those who are remaining with me, if you would pick up Philippians chapter 1 this morning. The book of Philippians chapter 1. Would you have Philippians chapter 1? Be willing to stand with me if you're able in respect to the reading of God's word. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 11 verses of this joy book. Amen. We'll learn a little bit about the book of Philippians here in just a moment. But, titled, if you will, or keyed the book of joy in God's word. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, look with me, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with what? That word, friend?
Joy.
For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve all things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the what? Praise of God. Amen. Join me in prayer this morning. It's good to have you. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this time that we have to gather around your word, Lord God. And Father, for the content in which you teach us through it. And Lord, we just ask for your blessing upon the preaching and the teaching of your word at this point in time. And that, Lord God Almighty, you would be exalted. That, Father, your word, Lord God, unashamedly, Lord God, can be shared with truth. And that, Heavenly Father, we can glean from it things that we can make applicable and we can contend to and comply to, Lord God, so that we as well can be better servants and sons and daughters of you, Lord God, with, as your word states, joy, rejoicing, exuberance. And Lord God, that the world may see the joy and the peace that you offer that does, yes, Lord God, surpass all understanding. We pray these things in the blessed name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Friend, the Philippian church, you may be seated, was a church known for its joy, for its glee. Okay? The church of Philippi was the first Christian church established in Europe, founded by the Apostle Paul on his second journey around 50 AD. It was a Roman colony. It was a colony in Macedonia, or what is modern-day Greece, known for its deep partnership with Paul, generosity, and watches and joy, enduring joy amid persecution. This diverse community included figures like Lydia, the seller of purple, that we are all familiar with, the jailer, if you will, whom him and all of his household were brought to Christ when Paul and Silas did not flee when the prison doors were opened by the earth-shattering earthquake that God had created. You have Euodia, and you have Syntyche, who forming a model church reflected in Paul's letter that the very church of Philippi in the New Testament is named for. But they were known for their exuberant joy. They were known for their encouragement. They were known for their solidity and unity. Philippi was famous for its rich gold mines as a colony. Its pivotal role in the end of the Roman Republic with the Battle of Philippi. Its status as a major Roman colony resembling even yet a small Rome. The spiritual meaning of Philip, from the Greek word Philippos. It is love or lovers of horses, symbolizing a connection to vital forces, power, and majesty, often through the spiritual word or speech as seen in the Apostle Philip's ministry, representing evangelistic zeal, powerful expression, and faith in God's work through simple, ordinary people. People filled with joy. People happy and joyous about what they were doing for the Lord. Joyful about the fulfillment that was taking place with the work that God was doing in their life. The church of joy is often referred to. The church is a representative and a representation so much of the body of Christ. And it is a church body that we ought to emulate. As you've heard me state so many times in the past, please listen. Joy is a state of mind, not an emotion. Joy is a state of mind, friend. Emotions obviously fluctuate. But joy, on the other hand, can be enjoyed and contained during adversity or persecution, as this Macedonian church so often displayed. Why? Because it's a state of mind. A state of mind is a place I teach myself to be and a place I train myself to stay. Men have pursued joy in every avenue imaginable. Some have successfully found it, while others have not. Perhaps it would be easier to describe where joy cannot be found, because many have searched, Brother Ian. It cannot be found in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of most pronounced type. He wrote, "I wish I had never been born." It's not found in pleasure. Lord Byron, who had all the pleasures of life offered to him and available to him, lived a life of pleasure if anyone did. And he wrote, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone," near his death. It can't be found in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. When dying, he said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth," even with all of his wealth. It's not in a position. We're in fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more of that than he can even share of the both. And he wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, and old age a regret." You want to talk about misery? People searching for joy, searching for a contentment in the ways of the world that cannot be found. It can't be found in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world of his day. Having done so, he wept in his tent before he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer. What now shall I do?" When then and where can real joy be found? Where can that true joy that seems to be so elusive for so many be found and enjoyed? The answer is very simple. In Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Those who are unaware of him, unknowing of him, cannot understand that. It is only until an individual is willing to open their heart to Jesus Christ and the blessings, the love, and the peace, and the contentment in which he offers can one experience true joy. A state of mind. Not an emotion, a state of mind that will not fluctuate, that can stand consistent even in the face of struggles, opposition, difficulties. Why? Because it's not an emotion, friend. It becomes who I am. This Philippian letter is written by Paul during a time of hard circumstances and difficulties he himself was enduring while he was imprisoned in Rome for his boldness of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the letter was to express his affection for the believers in Philippi and to thank them for their gift that they had sent by hand of Aphrodite in support of Paul's ministry, and to encourage them to continue in the lifestyle of unity, holiness, and joy. That's what they were known for. And Paul's exhorting them to do just that, to continue in that state of mind. Paul, the greatest institutor of the local New Testament church, understood the greatest of regards that the local New Testament church is a boldly and bodily representation of Christ here upon this earth and is placed here to be the vehicle deliverer of not just the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but an earthly, listen to me please, representation of his work, and presents here tangibly, his presence here tangibly working among us. The entire image and understanding of what church is has become so diluted in our modern day. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is a bodily, tangible representation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his presence here upon this earth to do the work of the Lord, to spread the gospel of the Lord, okay, and to fulfill the needs that only God can fulfill. Amen? He chose to use the local New Testament church to be the vehicle to bring that to fruition. I know church has become many, many things to many, many people. But ladies and gentlemen, that is the biblical purpose of the church. To be a bodily and a tangible representation of Jesus Christ. Amen. We find this teaching webbed throughout Paul's teachings in his epistles. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 19 through 23, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. He said, "And what is exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Can't be any more explicit. Paul stated it once again in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 17 and 18. Speaking of Christ and the church once again, he said, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." Again, in the Corinthian church, in his first letter, Paul wrote these words to this divided church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11 and following. "But all these worketh that one of the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severely as his will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, am I not of the body?' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one in them, the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body." Now, yes, Paul is speaking of the universal body of believers. I understand that. I mean, respectfully, I know my Bible. I understand that he's speaking of a universal church of all believers, but ladies and gentlemen, that is profoundly displayed in the teaching that Paul brought to individuals who make up the universal church and said, listen, this is a bodily representation displayed naturally and locally through the New Testament church that was established. Why do you think Paul went throughout all of Europe and Macedonia and into the land of Galatia, establishing churches, local New Testament churches, a representation of that presence of Jesus Christ being among them? Amen. Paul went on to write in that same chapter, a few verses further down, he said in verse 24, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there shall be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Now that's God's word. Maybe a little different than what our world has captivated as an understanding of what the church is. But friend, first and foremost, it's a representation of Jesus Christ. Yes, the very first and foremost purpose it has is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the purpose that it was originated and brought forth into being was a representation of Jesus Christ here on this earth. I think if others, many others, would understand that, would it not change the face of what church is becoming? When we get away from God's word and we get away from God's teachings, we have a tendency to allow humanism to infiltrate the ideas and the thinking. And hence what comes forth from it is not necessarily that which God intended of it. Amen? Romans 12, 4 and 5 says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Do you realize that you are a representation of me? Church, do you realize that I am a representation of you? I remember when I first took the pastorate here, I made a vow to our church body. I said, I will never put myself in a position in which out in public, in some public manner, you will see me no matter what it is I'm doing, no matter what activity it is I'm engaged in, no matter where I am and when I am doing it. I will never be in a place where you will be ashamed to say, you see that man right there? That's my pastor. Why? Because I'm a representation of you. Okay? And hence, we collectively ought to share the same responsibility and admiration and respect one for another. Amen? Where I say myself individually, I am a representation of this church body which represents Jesus Christ. And I ought to always find my actions and my activity engaged in a certain way that represents Jesus Christ and represents Brother Ian, Mrs. Musgrave, Hudson. Not bad for an old guy, huh? Right? A representation of them. Because watch this. What I do to those who are knowing that I am affiliated with you, I hence therefore what I do reflects upon you. Amen? What my hand does cannot be dislodged from my body, right? Somebody doesn't say, if my hand reaches out, Brother May, and steals something that doesn't belong to me, people don't say, well, that's that hand. He ought to just cut that hand off, right? No, they affiliate it collectively with the body in which performed it. Amen? So watch this. My attitude, my respect to others, my actions, The joy that I hold as a state of mind is also a reflection of you. Is that not right? You ready? Your attitude. Your actions. Your spirit. Your respect is a reflection of me. That's the way God intended it to be. It's what a church body is. As we represent Jesus Christ and we represent each other, there ought to be a unity. Listen, the Philippian church was a great, great emulation of this. God put this example of this church of joy, this church of abundant rejoicing, this church that Paul said, listen, I rejoice every time that I think of praying for you and I take time to pray for you. My heart just bubbles over with exuberance and joy and positivity because I just enjoy so much about what you're doing and the representation of who you are and who you've become. The church of Philippi was a great display of that symbol, and they did so with an abundance of joy. I mean, friend, I get the distinct impression, now watch this, that church of Philippi would have been an exciting and an energy-filled church to attend. Amen! They enjoyed coming to church. They enjoyed walking in the door. This ought to be a place in which we say to ourselves, man, it's Sunday morning. I get to go fellowship with Miss Judy. It's Sunday morning. I get a chance to go play a part of the body of believers in which I am a part. Do we hold that joy? Do yes that come in, will they see that joy? Will they see that energy? Will they see that unity? Will they see that representation of us? Are you excited to be here? And if not, why not? Because if not, what are we missing? Because that's the way God intended it to be. He gave or provided to us an example of emulation. And sometimes when we don't see that, maybe we ought to be willing to say to ourselves, what is it we're missing? What differently can we do or should we be doing according to God's word so that people can see that representation of Jesus Christ? I mean, we see the joyful prayer in chapter 14 where Paul said, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. They were joyful in the gospel, according to verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in patience or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, I will rejoice. They were joyful in Christian fellowship, as we see in chapter 2 in verses 1 and 2. They were joyful in sacrifices for the cause, as seen in chapter 2 in verses 17 and 18, Brother Caleb. Hey, they were just joyful in the Lord, as seen in chapter 3 in verse 1. And they were joyful in the care of the church, as seen in chapter 4 and verse 10. They were joyful people. And watch this. They appeared happy because that's the emotion that was stirred because they had a state of being in joyfulness. I mean, friend, this was a church that I think would have been an absolute delight to attend. You know, a church you get excited about going to and being a part of on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday night, on a Wednesday night prayer meeting as you pick me in the midst of the week after the world and the work and life struggles has literally beaten me down. Listen, I can come and I can be part of something that's much greater than who I am. Friend, we can't ever lose that excitement. We can't ever lose that joy among us. We can't ever lose that understanding. Why? Because I am a representation. I am part of a representation of Jesus Christ. How would he want to be represented? Do we understand the responsibility we carry to represent him? One who sees my attitude or my happiness or my joy, if you will, do they look at me and they say, wow, something different about that individual? I mean, I don't know what it is, but they seem to have something I don't have. Do we emulate something that the world would want? Or do we walk around in the molly grubs, just like the world, who is oh so miserable? And they think to themselves, well, there's no difference in this Christianity thing than what I see. Amen. Amen. I mean, friend, I not only get the impression that this church of Philippi was not only a church of solid doctrine, but it was a church of fun and joyful church attendance as well. To be part of what? A church that I think we in our modern day would want to emulate. But what made them joyful? What was it, Miss Judy, that made this church so joyful about what they were doing? What was it, Brother Marty, that made this church so profoundly and pronouncedly identifiable as a joyful church? There had to be things that they were doing. There had to be part of who they were that were bringing forth this exuberance of joy, right? This state of mindset and being that always kept them motivated and moving forward, even in the face of oppression. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. They were in the heart of the Roman Empire. This was a colony that played a significant part in the vitals and the economy of the Roman Empire. The Romans were anything but Christian. The Romans were a brutal people. But even in the midst of that and the oppression that they received from being in the centrality of that Roman impression, if you will, or expression, they always kept a joy. What is it that the church of Philippi had? What did they do? What were the things that they engaged in? What did they hold that would always bring forth that message of joy? Bountifulness, gratefulness, appreciation, even in face of opposition. This morning, if you give me just a few moments, I'd like to preach a message I've titled "The Cause of Their Content." They were a content people. And anyway, I just want to take a moment and break down some of the reasons why. For starters, if we begin to look under the hood, we find that they were a like-minded people. Okay? If we look in chapter 2, you still have your Bibles open with me? Stay with me for a few moments. In verses 2 through 5, we find that they thought about things of Christ the same way. They were like-minded. Now, Paul is writing to them in a manner of education, but he is also speaking of them in exhortation because he knew that the church members of Philippi had been exercising this, and therefore it was a major source of their joy. Look at it with me in verses 1 and 2. He says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of joy, comfort of love, excuse me, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be," say it with me, church, "like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." Now, Paul goes on to identify some of the actions that will disrupt this like-minded accord. In verses 3 through 5, he says, "Let nothing be done through," now watch this, "let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." He said, this is the source of your joy, folks. What? Looking on to others rather than upon myself. Paul says, hey, don't be a bunch of prideful and condescending people, especially among yourselves. Thank you. I got one amen. Come on, church, listen. Paul says, don't be a bunch of prideful and condescending people, especially amongst yourselves. Don't go about things bickering and strife. That doesn't accomplish anything. Don't be about seeking personal recognition. This is what I've done. This is what I get to do. This is who I am. Paul said, that's not the way to find the joy. But operate in lowliness of mind. You know what lowliness of mind is? Humility. Amen. These verses central around to others. To others. Not about me. It's about others. Amen? It says, operate in lowliness of mind, humility, if you will, and esteem others rather than themselves. Source of the joy. Amen. Judgment, condensation have no place here. You know, so many times we hear, well, don't be judgmental. Friend, judgmental is not necessarily identifying what is possibly wrong or I shouldn't be participating in. That's not being judgmental. Judgmental is condescension. When I speak to you, I look at you, I treat you in a condescending manner like you're not good enough or you're less of something that I am. That's condescending. You can't be a joyful person when you look upon others in a condescending way. Right. You can't be a joyful person and a person who is enjoyed to be around when you look upon people in a negative and a poor attitude way. Amen. There's no joy in that. And people recognize that. They may tolerate it, but listen, I can promise you they don't like it. Why? Because it's a joy killer. Okay? When an individual sees themselves, looks upon themselves as something better than someone else, friend, that's judgmental. Judgmental isn't, I see you still have that pack of marbles in your pocket. You know, I'm praying for you. I really pray that you stop doing that. It's not good for your health, and it's not a good representation of Christ. Oh, you're just being judgmental. No, you're not. You're being considerate and compassionate. Amen. What's the matter with you? Ain't you got enough common sense to know that stuff will kill you? What's wrong with you anyway? Can't you think straight? I mean, look at every study to tell you that it'll kill you, yet you keep sucking on those cancer bars. That's condescending, friend. As if you don't have any problems. Amen. It's a little different when it comes to the backyard, isn't it? Friend, we ought to be about one another. We ought to be respectful of one another. And you can't be respectful of one another when you view others in a condescending way. Are you listening this morning? Amen. Hey, there's not one of us that deserve heaven. It was given out of grace. It was because God's merciful. Amen? I get to be part of who you are, not because I deserved it, not because I earned it, friend, but because God's been merciful. God's extended grace to me that I didn't deserve, and he allows me to be part of a body of believers. Amen? That ought to bring joy. Friend, if there's going to be any like-mindedness in a church body upon Christ, if we're going to be like-mindedness and be a like-mindedness church body for and upon Christ, we need to hold, build, or correct our respect of each other. Amen. Of one another. Respect, encouragement, positivity, personal exaltation, for a positive achievement and accomplishment in life and for Jesus Christ. Church of Philippi had that down. They didn't talk about others behind their backs. They didn't bicker and strife and contention. They moved with one mind and one accord and one likeness of mind. And it brought joy. Church, when a church body loses respect and the verbiage of respectfulness for one another, the joy will dissipate as well. Somebody say amen. Any church that will strive forward for Christ and watch this, just be an absolute joy to attend, will be a church full of people building each other up, encouraging one another, only seeing and noting the good in each other and walking in that one accord. You walk out of here and go to lunch and talk about other people over dinner. Do you walk away from an experience like that saying, boy, that was encouraging? We talked about how, you know, bad Brother Swift is. Talked about that silly vest that Mrs. Musgrave wore in the morning. Talked about how so-and-so was dressed. And we talked about what so-and-so said that they shouldn't have said and the way they looked that they shouldn't have looked. And boy, that's real encouraging, isn't it? I mean, you just walk away from a time like that saying, man, that was so joyful. Man, I'm just pumped up and excited. The proof is in the action. Or is it more encouraging, Brother Ian, to say, man, you've been seeing Brother Ian? But he ain't been with us that long. He's only been with us probably 6-7 months. But I'm telling you, that guy's growing in the Lord. Man, he's a smart guy, and he's applied that knowledge to God's word. And he just, you watch him dig, and you watch him just read, and you watch him just, you watch him just literally bubbling over as it's spilling out of him. I mean, that's exciting to watch him grow. That's joyful, isn't it? Listen, this is an intellectual, friend. We obviously see the differences. We know the differences. Now the only question is, are we in operation of the differences? Amen? Listen, secondly, I want you to think about length of message. I said the length of message. Okay? Not only were they like-minded, look again, please, at chapter 1. Okay? I'll not be lengthy this morning. Paul's walking through some of his personal experiences. He's brought about the testimony he holds. And neighbor Paul has a great testimony and message. We know that. But it was one predominantly displayed and portrayed through Paul's suffering for Christ. If you remember back in Acts during his conversion, Jesus had even told Ananias while commanding him to go to Paul in Damascus, God told him these words in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 9. He says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Friend, this was the Apostle Paul. Before he was the Apostle Paul. But as the Apostle Paul, you know how Paul was identified? By the measure of his suffering. Friend, the church of Philippi was a persecuted church. You study the history, do a little bit of research. People of Philippi went through it, friend. And they went through it for Jesus. But even in the midst of their persecution, they had a message of joy and peace in Jesus. And Paul is relating his suffering and joy message to them as he exhorts and encourages them to continue in the same. Look at chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. You still with me? He says, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your forbearance or furtherance and what? Joy of the faith. That your rejoicing may be abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now here comes the link of the message. Watch this. The unity of the testimony. Are you ready? Don't miss it. Look at verse 27 through 30. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul says, listen, we're suffering for the name of Christ. But you see, what I have in Christ is a state of mind. It's not an emotion. I'm sure Paul didn't love or was encouraged by being beaten in the street. But you see, that didn't affect his joy. It didn't affect the exuberance of gratitude that he held for the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't change, watch this, it didn't change his testimony for Jesus. You think to yourself, how are those Christians in Nigeria who are being literally slaughtered by Muslims, how is it that they will not renounce the name of Jesus, yet they keep going on? I'll tell you how. They've understood how to gather some joy. They've understood that suffering for Christ, if that is what must come, is an honor. He suffered for me. It is but an honor for me to be able to suffer for him. You see, you start thinking like that. Well, I don't deserve this. And why does God allow that? And why do? Murmuring. Bickering. Strife. No positivity in that. Friend, do you enjoy life? Now, I didn't ask you, do you enjoy all the things that life brings you? I ask you if you enjoy life. Because, Christian, life doesn't always have to be wonderful for you to enjoy being part of it. It's a state of mind. It's a status. And it only comes one way, by one. And that is your walk in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Heritage, another one of those joy-filling factors that made the Philippian church a church of joy and excitement was they continued with the unity in their testimony. They stood fast in one spirit, as the Bible says, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. They were identified as the church of joy. Why? Because they stood fast in one mind. Like-minded with a linked message, the message of Jesus. They did not allow themselves to be weighed down with the, trials, activities, and struggles of the world, but focused first and foremost on delivering and displaying the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Life is hard. Life is busy. Is that what controls you? Or is what God has given us the opportunity to do that which controls us? One's a source of joy. The other's a source of discontent. Amen. Friend, this is a roadmap to having, holding, and operating in the joy of Jesus. Not just personally, but as part of the church of the living God. When people walk through the door, they ought to feel joy. Church, are you listening? When people walk through our door, that ought to be the feeling they feel. They ought to sense the Spirit of the living God bubbling up through us and from us and among us. Amen? They ought to see and hear the joy, the energy, the excitement, and the unified body that we represent in Jesus. Brother Ian, our guest ought to be able to walk from here and say, man, that was a plugged-in church. Yeah, them folks are on fire. Them folks got a hold of something. Or do they walk in and watch a bunch of people going,
hey, good morning. Good to have you.
That don't excite anybody. Watch this. It don't bless anybody. People walk out of here saying, I don't know what happened to that place, but... Brother Caleb, we used to have guests walk in here and they said, man, that is the friendliest church I've ever been to. That is the most energetic church I have ever walked into. Are we still that? Or we lose something through a pandemic that we're struggling to try and get back? I didn't hear one amen. What do we want to be known as? What do we want people to see? Hey, we want to see our church grow. Are we welcoming them with joy? I mean, are they able to walk from here and say, man, that was kind of neat. Fundamental, solid in doctrine, and they're all excited. Come on, church, don't get quiet on me. You know we need this. Amen? Do we have it? Will we hold it? Will it be our unified testimony? Will it be our linked message? Now listen, I need to wind this down. I've given you like-minded. I've given you a linked message real quickly. I'm going to be just a second. Stay with me if you will. But there was another specific reason the Church of Philippi was a joyful church. And it's important that I cover this. And it was the reason that I feel is and can be even more evident today in our society simply due to the monetary structure of the entire world. See, it's no secret that money rules our world. But the quest for it, listen to me, brings misery, turmoil, and problems. Why? Because we've grown into a people that many of us, if not the greater majority of us, love money. Amen. I understand it has to be a source of life. I understand in our society that's what literally, you know, makes the gears turn. But it don't have to be what drives me in life. Amen. And the love of that money, more than just about anything else, is their life. And I hope this isn't a revelation for you. But you let money become your God, and you let money become your life, and the quest to achieve it, and you will become most miserable. Amen. Why? They're most miserable because money will never provide the joy that they seek. It may buy a moment of happiness, but it is proven to have no sustainability. Friend, one of the things that was so notable about the Church of Philippi is, listen to me, they labored to monetarily give. That's why Paul's writing a letter, friend. Look at chapter 4 with me, please. As I draw this to a close, about 2 of 12, give me about 4 minutes, please. Look at verses 10 and 11. You there with me? But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me have flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Look at verses 17 through 19, moving quickly. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that I may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Aphrodite the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell and sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We repeat that verse, and that's a wonderful thing. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. But do you understand the context? This is from Paul, and he's saying, because you are willing to give, because you are willing to supply the ministry of the outreach of this gospel, he said, I with great confidence and complete faith know completely that God will supply everything that you have need of. Because you were willing to help supply for what need I had. God will not be outspent. Amen. Friend, the church of Philippi was a giving church. Why? Because their focus wasn't on the riches of what the colony was. The focus wasn't upon the riches of what they can personally gain. The focus was on the work of Christ. And they said, we have an opportunity to help provide for the work of Christ. And buddy, that's exciting. You know, we just came through Christmas, okay? And literally, part of the reason Paul is writing this letter is to thank them for the gift of support that had been sent to him and help him during his travels and his quest to spread the gospel throughout Macedonia and the known world. That's one of the reasons he's writing the letter, okay? But as we've just come through Christmas time, listen closely. You know, our family had decided before Christmas that as adults, you know, many years beforehand, we tried buying for all the adults. And, of course, the family's getting bigger, you know. There's children, there's grandchildren, and there's grandparents, and there's, you know, you name it. You know, it's getting numbersome. Okay? And you go through that whole, you know, what do we get them? You know, what do they need? I mean, My son's a U.S. Marshal. What do you get a U.S. Marshal for Christmas that he doesn't have or that he would need and hasn't already bought? Right? So you kind of go through that complexity, you know, what do I get this person? What do they need? And watch this. Through the midst of it all, you begin to lose focus of what it's about. So, Mrs. Grimes, we decided before this Christmas came, you know what? We're adults. In all honesty, God's been good to us. What do we really have need of? Do I need a trinket or a coffee cup? We said, you know what? We're going to focus on the children. We have grandchildren. I'm telling you, what a joy, man. If I'd have known, this thing was this good, I'd have skipped that parenting thing all long ago. Going right to this. So we went out, we bought for the children. Why? Because you want to see the happiness in their face when they, you know, Charlotte's two. She sits down and she starts to tear that package open, you know, and she, oh, and then she starts tearing it wider, you know, and she's looking at it and she don't even know what it is. She's just happy that she's getting it. And I'm thinking, man, this stuff is cool. Why? The joy of giving. Amen. The joy of giving. You know, one of our precious ladies during the season called me up as years approaching and said, you know, I want to be a blessing and I want to give to an outreach and to a missionary work. I was wondering if you could help me with what our outreach and what opportunities I have through missionary work. And I can promise you that individual, as they sat down and they wrote that check, they didn't sit there thinking, man, there's so much more I could be doing with this. I mean, it's a significant amount of money. And I'm sure they didn't sit down thinking, you know, there's so much I could buy with this. There's so many other things I could be doing with this. I don't know why I'm giving this to missionary families. No, I'm sure when they got finished writing the check and they began to tear the check out, in their heart they were saying, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity I have to facilitate and to bring about a difference to the outreach of your gospel throughout the world. There's no greater source of joy than that. It's not about what I can get. It's about what opportunities do I have to give. It doesn't have to be just money. Hey, Jesus Christ gave you grace and mercy. He gave you a pathway to eternal life. Amen. What a blessing, what a joy to be able to share that with someone else. Brother Schiller?
Sheely.
Brother Sheely, I'm one of those people, I mean, I may be a nut job to some, but you know what? When I get the opportunity to share Jesus Christ and I have an individual bow their head and ask Jesus Christ come into their heart, listen, I walk away from there, listen, walking about this high, okay, shouting and screaming. People are looking at me like, that's a weirdo. You bet. I mean, if the angels in heaven ought to rejoice, I ought to be rejoicing with them, don't you think? If we can't get excited about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, what is it that excites you? What is it that stirs you? I mean, this thing is out of this world. Because it's not of this world. And we get a chance to participate. Friend, do people see the joy? Are there people who are watching you? And listen, there are people watching you. Do they see something different in you that they may want because they don't have? And they're wondering how to get it? Or do they see an individual walking around in Molly Grubbs, down on life, got a poor, rotten, stinking, thinking attitude? Everything's a problem. Everything's a difficulty. No joy whatsoever in the heart. Hard to find happiness unless I uncover it. It's not who we want to be. That's not who God intended us to be. In church, listen to me. As a church, that's not what God wants us to be. As we start this new year, I pray that every single one of us take a moment of self-evaluation. Where's my joy lately? Where's my excitement lately? Where's my heart lately? Hey, because we get this right, I think a whole lot of other things fall in place. Amen? Let's stand this morning. I went 6 minutes over. Please forgive me. We will commune in a moment, but let's stand to our feet as the piano player comes to the piano this morning. I just want to take a moment with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heritage, are we a church of joy? Or have we allowed some of it to slip away? Are we willing to emulate the church of Philippi? Because whatever they had, God wrote it in an eternal book. Amen. Whatever they got a hold of, God said, there's something I need to note from the foundation of the world. Hey, as you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the piano begins to play. What's the Holy Spirit of God saying to you? I mean, come on, church. What do we want to happen here? What do we want to be known as? We are here to influence our community. We are here to be a part of a unity. We are here to be like-minded. We are here to have a linked message. We are here to also labor, to monetarily give for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the purpose of the church. It's who we are. And no matter what the world's doing, we cannot lose it. It must become first and foremost. Because otherwise, discouragement begins to set in. Negativity begins to set in. Disgruntledness begins to set in. And we quickly lose the vision of what and who we're doing it for. What was the cause of their content? They did all these things right. And God Almighty in His grace said, I'm going to put it in a book so that others can emulate it, so they can get some of this as well. Hey, as you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, may I ask you a question, please? Very respectfully, compassionately, and considerably. If you were to die today, do you know beyond any doubt that you will enter into the ramparts of heaven with Jesus Christ? Not because of anything you've done. Not because of anything you've obtained. Not because you're good enough. But because you've trusted in the merits of Jesus Christ and what He hath done. And putting my faith and trust in that, I've been blessed with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God granting me eternal life as I've been reconciled back to the Father. We use the verbiage, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved, friend. I'm saved from the damnation of hell that I deserve. Why? Because Jesus loved me that much. Because God the Father loved me that much that He was willing to pay a price that I needed and I deserved. If you're not certain of that this morning, I pray you'd not allow this day to slip away. I'll be at the back after service. Any one of my people to my people. If you don't have a surety of that, none of this makes any difference until then. The Church of the Living God. Church of the Living God. Heavenly Father, I thank You for our time this morning. And I pray that, Lord God, as we just focus upon this example that You've given to us in Your Word, Lord, of a church that was full of people, that were full of joy. Lord God, we want to be that church. Lord God, of a church that was full of, Lord, exuberance and laboring and giving and, Lord God, displaying representation of Your bodily being here on this earth. Lord God, we want to be that church. Father, bless us. Challenge us. Lord God, even convict us if we need be. In Jesus' name, amen.